Welcome back to the Groups Matter podcast. I'm Brian Daniel, and I'm here with Rick Howerton for episode 18.
I'm excited about it, Brian. Okay, let me ask you real quick. So what's something you're working on that you're really excited about right now?
Oh, we're working on a lot, all the time. It hasn't always been that way, but more recently it is. But I would say I would answer that question by saying we have a project that we're releasing in the spring of 2016 that is addressing the gospel and racial reconciliation.
That's an important topic right now. So kind of what path are you headed down, Brian?
Yeah, you know, honestly, I've wrestled. It's something that I think I was talking with one of the people that I want to contribute even just yesterday, and I told the guy that we may be late on this, but what I don't want to happen is 2 years from now saying the same thing. And I think the climate is right. I think it is long overdue. But honestly, what I've struggled with is just how does this work in a small group curriculum? You know, what's the end game? Because it's not something that most people would disagree with. So it's not like you're trying to sell someone a point. I think it's about heart change and about getting churches reoriented to making themselves more appealing. And I think it's really wise to start at the group level, or at least that to be one of the places where we're looking to make an impact. So we'll see. I think it's going to be different, and I think it's going to be really good. We're going to begin with laying a theological foundation on how the gospel does embody this idea of racial reconciliation. So there'll be two group meetings on that. And then for the rest of the small group experience, we'll probably work through an application process about, so what does this mean to us?
Man, Brian, that's exciting. I mean, that whole concept of there's neither male nor female, junior, Greek, slave nor free in the kingdom of God's huge.
It's exciting. And I'll be honest with you, it's a little, you know, it's a little overwhelming. And it's something that honestly is real important to me. So I feel like it's a fairly big undertaking, and we've got some really significant partners that are coming into it that I really couldn't get into now because we're still kind of in the earliest stages. But I think it's going to be an amazing. I hope it will be an amazing small group experience and something that we can look back on years from now that was at least a contributor to a change of some kind.
That's excellent. And for those of you that don't realize what Brian does, if it's your first time listening, Brian oversees the editorial team as well as the groups team and determines kind of what resources are created and then works with the team to create those.
Right. The publishing side, you know, of course, Michael Kelly that we've had on the show, he's more of just over the entire ministry, and I lead that publishing arm. It's a great place to be, and I'm really happy to be there. But hey, we've got a great show. Episode 18.
18.
I get kind of hung up on that in the throat. I can't believe we've got 18 episodes here. So we've got Tweets of the Week. Ken Braddy. We talked about Ken in a recent episode. Ken's going to be with us in the studio here. And Heather Zimple, also a friend of the show. You've got the post of the week from Heather.
Yeah.
I think we're dealing with some discipleship guidelines that I think will be fantastic. Heather's just a great thinker, as you know. And then we'll end the show with what to do with just a few people show up. like no one's ever been there.
We've all been there.
All right, what's your record for fewest people to show up?
Two.
Two?
And one of them was my wife.
So that's really one.
That's correct.
Okay, because one's my record.
No kidding.
Yeah, so, you know, we tie.
Impressive. What did you do that night?
I don't even remember. I think we just had a heart-to-heart conversation. I took the opportunity for some one-on-one.
That's great.
So it'd be interesting to see what you did and what you recommend.
That is great.
All right, let's get going. Let's see what Heather had to say.
Well, Heather, she had a great post, and I couldn't. When I saw the title, I thought, I got to read this post. It was Making Disciples, Not Hunting Them Down. Now, it's actually information from a friend of hers named Heidi Scanlon, who shared some wisdom with Heather. But nonetheless, I just thought it was too rich to miss. And so Heidi shares some discipleship guidelines. Now, they're going to stretch some of the listeners. Some are going to go, wait just a minute. But I think she's dead on. So she gave us four things to think about. First of all, I will not chase you down. You have to organize the meeting and reach out to me to put it on your calendar. So if I'm going to mentor or disciple someone, you're going to have to come looking for me. You're going to have to put it on your calendar. You're going to have to move forward. And, Brian, I have no doubt that this is a wise decision. So often, you know, we want to disciple someone who doesn't want to be discipled. They prove that they want to be discipled if they have to plan the time that the meeting happens.
That's a good statement to make at the top of the relationship as well.
Well, the next point is tough, too. She says, if we miss more than two meetings in a row, I love you, but let's just be friends.
That's so well put.
Well, I love that. Here's the thing, man. You only have so much time in life. If you've determined you want to be discipled, but you've decided I'm not going to make space for it, you don't really want to be discipled. You normally want a counseling session. You want someone to be there when you got having a bad day, or you're a person in need of a friend. Jesus talked often about counting the cost before becoming one of his disciples. And if you can't show up for a gathering of two or three people on a consistent basis, you're not ready because you have made very little sacrifice. So I think she's huge there. She says, let's pick a book. She says, you choose the book. It can be a book of the Bible. It can be a book that we read. She says, anything. I will ask you one main question every meeting. What did the Holy Spirit reveal to you, and what did you do about it? Now, I love that, because when Jesus told us to go make disciples, he said, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. So when we come to the realization that the Holy Spirit has whispered to us something that we need to do, or the Word of God has just proclaimed something we need to do, we need to commit to doing that thing, because that's where the transformation takes place. What she's given us here is a very subtle and palatable guideline for how to remind someone it's about doing the Word, not just knowing the Word.
Yeah, there's a leader in my circles that his approach to groups is really just three things. It's what did the text, he gives them a text to read prior to group. First question is, what did the text reveal to you? Second question is, what are you going to do about it? Third question is, who are you going to reach out to this week? And that's it. That's the group.
That's outstanding, Brian. I'm going to put you on the spot a little bit. Would you mind saying that one more time slowly for those that want to write this down? Because this is really good stuff.
Three questions. What did the text reveal to you? What are you going to do about it as a result of what it revealed to you? That's the application part. And then thirdly, who are you going to reach out to this week?
Man, that's great.
And they know, and I think one of the keys is each member knows they're going to get those three questions every time.
That's outstanding. Her final point is that you must agree from the beginning, say that again, you must agree from the beginning that you are going to find someone you can pour into after we finish our season together. Some great leadership guru once said that if you're not discipling someone who disciples someone who disciples someone, then you're not a disciple maker. Don't consider it that, because Paul said to young Timothy, what I have taught you, pass on to reliable men who will then teach others. That's four generations. What I love about Heidi's expectation is that before we start this relationship, you are going to be telling me that you are going to disciple someone once I'm finished discipling you. Man, if we could do that around the country and around the world, we'd change the world for Christ. Heather Zimple has given us some incredible information that comes from Heidi Scanlon, and so we're just thrilled that Heather knows her and that we were able to find this. Again, the title of this blog post is Making Disciples, Not Hunting Them Down.
Yeah, for those of you that aren't familiar with Heather, she is at
National Community Church.
National Community Church in Washington, D.C., and the pastor there is Mark Batterson. And Heather has several books out, and she's someone that I would recommend that you follow.
And we've done some studies with her, haven't we, Brian?
We have. She has written two or three. I can't remember off the top, but she was a contributor to The Disciples' Path, the beginning, the first release of that series. So she was a part of that session, that whiteboard session, where we pulled that together. And I mean, she's just always, plus she's just a lot of fun to be around, very knowledgeable and very good at what she does. All right, Rick, how about we head to everybody's favorite segment, Tweets of the Week.
Tweets of the Week from around the world.
Around the world. That's probably literal.
Probably.
Just like Groups Matter podcast, it's international.
That's exactly
right. I'm sure
right.
We are. If we could get a hold of analytics, we might be able to validate that. All right, number one Tweets of the Week I've got is from Katie, it looks like Mosby, and that's at KAMOSBY. Thank you, Katie. She says, tonight's dish, La Mancha Dove a la Pasta. So I just wanted to ask you, how do you handle food and food expectations? Because our experience is there is an expectation, and you need to be real sensitive to that. Like our group now is just snacks, but I've led groups before to where I wouldn't call it a mistake, but early on in the life of the group, we had a pot of something, and that became an expectation. Do you have any experience there? Any insights you would share?
Been there, done that, except we didn't do a pot of stuff. We did a meal. And so here's what I've learned.
I knew better than that.
You were wiser than I am. So here's what we learned. We learned that you have to figure out the lifestyles of the people in your group and how many people are in the group. So if you're going to do a full meal, you need to ask this question. Who can cook before they come and not be exhausted upon arrival? So if you've got people, men or women, who are doing the cooking, they run home from work, they cook, they bring it over, they walk in the room, and they finally, I can breathe now. Well, they may breathe but not engage in the conversation. So you have to be real wise. Most groups, Brian, that I know actually do snacks. Food is important. I mean, Acts 2, 42 through 47 points out that they ate together. And I do think there's something spiritual about eating together, but don't overdo it would be my word. Yeah, I want to jump in a guy named Joel Farbman, at Joel Farbman, F-A-R-B-M-A-N, from Chattanooga, Tennessee, says this: sometimes a small passage of the Bible could blow your mind when you dive into it with others. And I love this, because when we get into the God's Word and we're processing it as a team in a small group gathering, we're going to gain insights we may not have had before. But the even more important aspect of that is, sometimes individually, I could look at a passage and misinterpret it, but normally there's going to be somebody in the room that may have more knowledge than I will, that will keep me from embracing something that I thought was truth, that may have been a misinterpretation of what God was really saying. So having other people there to kind of catch you in your blind spots can be really important.
Yeah, that multifaceted approach to the text is an important component of community and something that should be maximized at every opportunity, because we're all bringing in our different stories, our different filters, our different understandings, our different experiences. And through all of those things, when you get, you know, as little as three or four people to as many as whatever, it just creates a very rich environment. Next tweet of the week is from at @BOB_dynasty. Prayer walk at 10 p.m. Meet in the lobby. So I wanted to ask you about prayer walks. I assume that you have done a prayer walk as a part of your group life.
I have.
Because I have not. I wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Well, prayer walking is one of those great things, especially in a small group, because you want to see the home where you meet or the apartment complex where you meet or wherever as a mission point for the kingdom of God. So every leader should feel a bit of a responsibility to be praying for the folks that are on that street or cul-de-sac or in that apartment complex. So whenever you do a prayer walk, it's an amazing thing, because it also gets your group members to realize the importance of connecting with people that are near where you're meeting. So prayer walking can be really, really effective. Now, I will say this, though, Brian, you have to be wise. So there are people who... some people prayer walk and they walk in groups of two or three, and they're literally praying out loud as they're walking. You have to conclude if that's going to be acceptable to everyone that's walking with you. That can be really odd feeling, and I personally don't like that. That's a hard thing for me, to walk and pray with people as I'm walking with my eyes open. For other people, it's very natural and normal, but God hears our prayers when we pray silently just as well He does when we pray out loud. So just be sensitive to some people in the group that may not be comfortable with the praying out loud as you walk.
So it looks like it's an activity that kind of hinges on two poles. One is just... A reminder of this is our community. These are the people that God has entrusted us with. And then the second thing is just the prayer itself, right? That prayer is an important component of group life.
Definitely. When we have a fellow down the street from us that our group is praying for, who is far from God and maybe gets angrier than anybody I know when you mention God, even if you just say, didn't God give us nice weather today? And we are desperately praying for this guy because God's put him within our reach, and he's right there near us. We have a responsibility to him and his eternal destiny because he's so close to where we're gathering. Every group leader should see their location, their meeting location, as a mission point for the kingdom of God. Hey, let me jump into Dawn Smith. That's DAUNESMITH. What I've got here is best small group ever. We know how to eat well, salad night. Now, you may be thinking, oh my goodness, why are we bringing up food again?
Okay,
I'm gonna,
I know why.
Okay, why do you think?
Because you're hungry.
Because we're always hungry. That's why. And when you get to group meeting, you're especially hungry.
Especially hungry.
I was kind of saddened that she thought salad night was exciting. But nonetheless, she's from Chattanooga, too, so I thought fried chicken might be more exciting. But now, it did bring a thought to mind. Whether or not that's what she's portraying, I don't know. But you do have to keep in mind that you may have people in your group that have very strict diets. You don't want to overlook that. So if someone were to say in a group meeting, I love sweets, so let's have cake every week, we go, well, that's cool. Let's do that because we all love cake. But if someone says, I'm a careful eater or I'm a vegetarian, we go, that dude's freaky. He may not be freaky. He may just be healthy.
Yeah.
And we want to meet their need as well as meeting the need of someone else. So our group, interestingly enough, we're having this conversation. Our group now does two different kinds of snacks every week. Someone brings a fun snack. And someone brings a healthy snack. because there are people in our group who are careful not to eat anything that's unhealthy. So we meet the need of both and don't overlook them. But I love her just that she enjoyed the food. It's okay to say I had a great time because of the food last time we met.
I like the idea of having a theme night. You know, they have salad night. You could have a dessert night, salad night, and that would, you know, if you laid that on a schedule, it might make some of the food decisions that much easier. So it's not just who's going to cook or – so that's – I thought that was interesting from Don.
Man, that's a great idea. Yeah, a theme night. I want Mexican night.
Every night.
Every night.
Or Italian. Just rotate Mexican and Italian.
There you go.
With a lot.
I'm in.
A lot of cheese.
Let's have a group together.
Well, that's going to do it for Tweets of the Week. Thank you, Katie, Bowdy, old Bannon Hall, Joel, and Don. All right, so we're going to have Ken on in just a minute. What are we going to be, before he gets here, what are we going to be talking to Ken about?
We're going to be talking to Ken about follow-up. So someone comes to your church, or someone comes to your group, or someone comes to your Sunday school class. What do we do to follow up with them? And so often we miss this, and it's an important thing. If you don't follow up, you may never see them again. So Ken's going to be talking about follow-up. Looking forward to it.
And Ken leads the entire work associated with our ongoing curriculum, which is an enormous enterprise. In addition to that, Ken, like we said in a recent show, Ken's in and out of churches a lot. He does a lot of training, and his blog is, I was talking to him earlier this week, his blog is just really taken off. And it's not surprising because he's a good writer, but he takes good positions, very interesting positions, and topically, he does a really good job of choosing his topics. So it's good to have him on the show, and so we'll have him on in just a minute.
Just to add to what you mentioned about his blog, it's very, very practical. So it's not normally floating in the 20,000-foot space. It's like, how do we get this thing done? And I think you'll find that when we have our interview with him, too. As Brian mentioned earlier, we've got Ken Brady here today, and we are psyched. Ken oversees the entire adult team here at Lifeway. So he oversees work on some studies you may be using, or some series of studies you may be using, Bible Studies for Life, Explore the Bible, perhaps the Gospel Project, Masterwork. How many millions of people, Brian, will use one of his Bible studies?
Ken's team and Ken's work will touch, on average, every week, 3 million people.
Amazing.
We don't know how many groups that is, but you could do some math there and see how many groups it is. But 3 million people.
But Ken also, not just that, Ken also has a background in church ministry. I mean, he's worked at a church where they did Sunday school as well as small groups and did it well.
But it was all in Texas.
Yeah, only big churches. So it was doesn't mean that much.
That's right.
But the other thing about Ken is that Ken has a phenomenal blog. And if you are not following, is it KenBrady.com?
Yes, it is, KenBrady.com.
Yeah, I would suggest you subscribe. You're always going to get very practical stuff and substantial information from Ken. But today we just want to spend some time learning from you, Ken. And we want to dive into follow-up. So often when somebody shows up for a group meeting or they show up for a Sunday school class or they come to worship even, we think, well, that was nice. We hope they come back. I think you would tell us there's more to it than that. Would I be right in that?
You would be absolutely right. Yeah, there's a lot more to it than someone just coming to the church and experiencing worship or coming to a small group and experiencing a Bible study. I teach one every week, and so I'm especially sensitive to the guests that are coming into my my small group. I want to make sure that we're doing a good job of following up with these folks and doing it rather quickly. Yeah, I want them to feel like they're owned and that they're important to us and that we value their time with us. But over the years of doing church ministry, it's about 20 years in the local church, and then five and a half years here at Lifeway. My greatest joy has been leading a small group and just being in the trenches every week after week, and trying to reach out to the folks that God sends our way. And so I've learned that there are probably no less than 5 different kinds of people that we need to do good follow-up with. One would be the absentee, of course, the person that's part of the group who has somehow slipped off the radar. They're AWOL. And we're not quite sure where they are for a particular group meeting. Then you've got guests. Those are another type of person that needs follow-up. And then you've also got prospects. And prospects and guests are a little different. Not every prospect or every guest is a prospect. But you've got to follow up with those two kinds of folks. You've also got associate members in your class that may have left to go and serve in other places in the church or lead other groups for other age groups. And then you've got, finally, the folks that are regular attenders. And a lot of times we don't think about following up with those folks, but they deserve our time and attention just as much as an absentee does. And so I want to pay attention, you know, to those five different kinds of folks.
Well, I'm thrilled to hear those categories. I've never heard anybody say it that way. I really appreciate that a ton. I'm going to get to the very foundational understandings, Ken. I think some people have never even heard the term follow up. How would you describe follow up?
I would say that follow up equals communicating a person's value to that person. And that's what I want to do as a follow-up. I want to communicate to the absentee that you're important to our group and we missed you. And to the person who is a prospect for our church, I want to say to them, you're very important to this local body. And hopefully you'll find a place to where you'll plug in and fit here in our church and probably right even here in our group. To the associate member, you know, the person that was a part of my group and has left and is now serving in another part of the church, I want to communicate to that person as I follow up with them. We miss you, but we're proud of you for being a missionary to kids or a missionary to students, or we're proud of you for starting another adult group. And so I think follow-up just says to the person, you're still important to us, you're important to me, you're important to our group. So I think it's just a good way to communicate that the person has great value to us.
Great stuff.
Hey, Ken, when we were introducing this segment, Rick and I were talking about how often you're on the road and in churches. How many churches would you say that you're in on any given, or, you know, in that context? I know it's sometimes conventional and it's associations, but.
Mm-hmm. Over the course of a year, I probably am in local churches 20 to 25 times a year.
Wow.
To do training and coaching and whatnot with their group leaders. And then through bigger events where you have multiple churches that are represented, you know, there's just no telling. It could be hundreds. Hard to say.
I had no idea it was that many. I knew it was a lot, but you're on the road even more than what I thought. So what we said was you come at these topics from about as an informed position as there can be. So let me ask you just on this notions of follow up. How quickly after someone attends, you talked about the five categories.
Mm-hmm.
How quickly after someone attends a group gathering or Sunday school class, would you recommend following up?
I would say as quickly as allowed.
Like requisite. Like I know, you know, in the dating world, it's like should I wait 2 hours? Should I wait a week? I don't want to think I'm desperate. There's none of that, right?
Well. There is a line that you don't probably want to cross, and you can. That's a good analogy, Brian, because, you know, if you think about a blind date, people that come to our churches, they're on blind dates with our churches, and they're on blind dates with our groups. And if you are actually on a blind date with somebody of the opposite sex, the last thing you probably want to do is to propose at the end of the date. It would spook them, and you'd never have a second date. So there is an art, I think, to knowing how quickly, you know, you ought to follow up and push, you know, with folks. But just a case in point, one of our favorite churches that we visited was here in this area as we relocated to Nashville about 5 years ago. And I can remember very vividly, we went to a small group and then we went to worship and we went to have a quick bite of lunch, just fast food. And before we got home at 1 o'clock, somebody from the church had already been by our home, left a gift bag on the front door with a note, and we were really excited about the mug and the chip clips and those fun things that were inside the bag. But more impressive to us was the quickness that this church had about welcoming the guest and following up with us, because that communicated a ton. It just communicated they valued us and they wanted us, and it was really impressive that some layperson had a ministry that put their lunch on hold with their family, and they were willing to come and invest in us before they met their own needs and went to lunch with their own family. So that was really impressive.
Is this topic something that you address in some of your speaking?
It is. Yeah, I do a workshop on following up with first-time guests, and it's about a two-hour workshop as we kind of wind our way through some of these topics.
Well, obviously, we don't have that 2 hours, but what kind of organizational, structure do you encourage a group to have in place to do this effectively?
Well, it depends on size. Depends on the size of the group in a lot of ways. My group that I launched a couple of years ago, it was just my wife and I and a few people, and so Tammy and I really served as the primary outreach leaders for our group. As the group has grown, my goal has been to take a member of the group and put them in that leadership role and hand that off. So some bigger groups, as they have more folks coming, can hand those kind of things off. Smaller groups, the teacher or a spouse may have to be the primary leaders until that group reaches a critical mass and you've got some leaders that you can hand it off to.
So really it's no different from anything else.
Not really.
Ken, I was going to ask you, what elements should a follow-up conversation include? But you may have led me in a different direction. Of course, I would like, if there is a list, we'd love to give that to the listener so they could take that to their folks they're doing follow-up and let them have that. But it may be that you've just said there are other ways to follow up also. Could you just kind of head on that pathway? When you're going to do follow-up, what are the principles, practices, conversations? If you were telling a group's pastor or an education minister, this is what you need to make sure happens in the follow-up, what would you tell them?
I would tell them to do it quickly, to be succinct. Most folks are pretty busy. Sociologists say we're living time-compressed lives, and so the last thing you probably want is a long visit. You know, we have probably all had a very well-intentioned person from our church, from a church, drop by to see us, and the visit, you know, has gone into 30, 45 minutes, an hour, those kind of things, and you're dying. And so I like front doormat visits. You know, I don't like to necessarily go in. Make it a very short 3 to 4 or 5 minute at max. Thank you for visiting our church. We're glad that you were here. Do you have any questions? And if not, then you exit and excuse yourself and you're on, you're on down the road. So that'd be one thing I would say is make it quick. And then they've got to be tailored to the people that you're reaching out to. So how I approach somebody who is an actual prospect for the church is going to be very different than how I want to follow up with someone who's an associate member of the class. Or someone who is just a guest. You know, I've had folks in my group at our church that have come to our class, but I know that they're not prospects because they are out of town parents of somebody, and they come to our class with their adult kids, and so how I follow up with that person is going to be very different. If it's a real prospect for our church, I'm going to put them on a front burner, and I'm going to make sure that I've followed up with them that afternoon. We meet on Sunday mornings. My group does. And so any prospect that I've got for my class, they're going to get a phone call or a contact from me before, 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon on a Sunday.
And a prospect, I'd imagine, is simply someone who has attended and you've realized that they may become an ongoing member of the body of Christ in your local congregation.
Exactly right. Yeah, exactly right, Rick.
It's exciting stuff, man. It's important stuff.
Yeah, and I think this idea of follow-up is really important in this day and age because you think about the average family out there, according to a book, Membership Matters. They did a survey, and they found that the average family is visiting a church for a minimum of 18 months before they make a decision to join. And so I think that most of our churches probably do a great job with the initial follow-up. There's a letter from the pastor. A small group leader probably calls. They may get an email, that first week or two. But then the next week comes, and there's a whole new group of prospects and guests and people to follow up with. And then there's another one the week after and the week after. And so in time, those people that we were following up with pretty well in weeks one or two, in time, they may slip off of our radar. And then we don't follow up with them nearly like we should. And in the meantime, they're taking their sweet time, to join a church. They're visiting other churches. They've got lives and ball games and, travel. And so the idea that this is a marathon, not a sprint, is very important, I think, in the area of follow-up.
So I want to ask you one more question, and that is this. I hear of churches whose pastor sends a letter or an email, and that's all they do. From your experience, is that enough?
I don't think so. I think that it needs to move a step or two beyond that. You think about it from a guest perspective. They would probably expect a pastor or someone on their church staff to reach out. They're just going to think that's part of the job. And so when you get the obligatory letter that they're going to get from every church that they visit, you're not ahead of the game. I mean, you're just keeping yourself even, you know, with every other church that that family is visiting. So the thing that really makes an impact on folks as they visit, in my experience, is not the staff reaching out so much as it is the layperson reaching out. It's the teacher, it's the group leader, it's the class member that says, hey, I sat next to you in our circle on Sunday or on Tuesday night, and we're thrilled that you were here. That, to me, speaks volumes because that person is not obligated to do that. They're doing it because they really appreciated me being there. They're doing it because they like their church and they want me to be a part of this thing that they've already discovered. And so, to me, getting the lay people involved and the group members involved is absolutely critical to do really good follow-up.
Well, this is great, man.
That's Ken Braddy, 20 years in the local church, 5 years here as a publisher of small group curriculum, kenbraddy.com. How often would you say you post a week?
Normally, I'm posting on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays, or kind of the middle of the week is when I do my my blog postings. Every once in a while, I'll get inspired and do something you know, beyond that. But usually, the center part of the week is when I find most folks start paying attention to blog posts. Mondays, you know, we're coming in off of the weekend. Fridays, we're getting ready for the weekend. So Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursdays.
And Ken, if somebody wanted to contact you about a speaking engagement, how would they go about getting in, getting connected to you?
Just come to the blog, kenbraddy.com, and there's a tab at the top about reaching out to me. And if you want to invite me to, you know, be a part of an event or something or speak, there's a way to do it through the blog.
Excellent. Thanks, Ken.
You bet.
All right. So, you know, another great interview. What was the most interesting thing or disclosure, Ken, from Ken to you?
I'll tell you, Brian, what really interested me was these five types of attendees. I'd never heard anybody get that kind of succinctly put in place like that. And if we can realize the differentiators between each of those types, we'll know how to follow up with each one of those types correctly.
Yeah, I thought maybe the most interesting there was the regular attendee. I think that's someone that might, dare I say, is even neglected in this category sometimes. And I don't know that I would classify it still as follow-up as much as just a expression of just, hey, appreciate you and what you mean in the class. Because a lot of times people don't know that that's noticed, that they can describe. We were talking with Ken kind of after the interview, and he described that person as the bedrock.
Well, they just need a word of encouragement once in a while, and they deserve it.
So. All right, you ready to move on to this is what to do when just a few people show up. This is the installment of Rick's List, and I can't speak for everybody, of course, but I wonder how many people have had just one person show up for group before.
Well, you and I were talking.
Yeah.
Yeah, we know we have.
We have tied the record for least. I guess you can have zero, I guess, but then just a few people, it wouldn't really apply, right? So if you had just a few as one person, So what did you do? Give us some help on this if you just don't have the turnout that you had hoped for or expected.
Well, I think that it's important to remember that every person is important to God. I know it's a cliche, but it's a fact. And you got to see this as an opportunity, not as a problem. So let me just give a quick list. Now, there are going to be quite a few pieces to this list this time. I'm going to do a list of don'ts and a list of do's. So first of all, don't cancel the meeting. That'll be your first thought is, oh, we're not going to have a good conversation. Let's cancel the meeting. But as we get through this list, you'll understand why. Secondly, don't apologize for the number of people who are in attendance. Because they begin to feel as though, well, why did I show up then? If we're going to be apologetic about who's here and who's not, you're probably apologizing because I'm here. It just starts the meeting off as a downer. Thirdly, don't speak negatively of those who aren't there. They may have good reason for not being there. Maybe they just didn't want to come. But no matter what, you don't want to set the pace as this is going to be a negative evening. Don't make statements that negatively impact the conversation, like, I sure wish John was here. He'd really have some important input right now. Or if Sue was here, she could speak to this issue. And that's normally done with a little bit of negativity in the voice. And so that little sarcasm doesn't help things.
These are very good don'ts, by the way.
Thank you. Thank you. And then don't allow the enemy to lead you to believe group members didn't show up due to your leadership or because they don't appreciate the group. Sometimes life just takes over. And then finally on the don't feel an obligation to fill the entire meeting time. Here's the thing. Sometimes we feel as though we need to do an hour and a half or 2 hours because that's what's on the schedule. Sometimes a meeting will go 2.5 hours. That's not always a great idea, but once in a while the Holy Spirit will be doing something. You don't want to interrupt the meeting. Sometimes it'll go shorter. A group meeting should feel as though I'm with a group of people I love, and it's a natural conversation. The Bible study is even conversational. So if we finish early, let's not just drag this thing on and waste people's time, or even worse yet, drag it on and it becomes just a bore to everyone in the room. So those are the don'ts. Let me throw in a few do's, if that's okay, Brian.
Yeah, it's okay.
There you go. Thanks. I appreciate that. Do start on time. Don't wait to see if more people are going to show up. The people, no matter what you're doing in church life, if you're a church leader, this is an easy realization. I don't punish the people who showed up on time by making them wait. So start on time.
Yeah, that's good.
Do go ahead with every aspect of the small group meeting if it seems natural with just one or two people. Go ahead and move forward. Do give your whole heart to those who are in attendance. In fact, this will be the most important thing I'd say. You actually have a great opportunity here. You have a great opportunity, as you mentioned to me, between segments. You get a chance to get up close and personal with these people. In fact, I always see a small number of people showing up as a gift from God. This is my chance to get past the surface and dive into one another's lives. It's really a gift. It's really a gift. And then finally, do pray for the needs of those who aren't at the meeting. It's a reminder to the person who is at the meeting that you care about everyone and that the needs of those people are still important, especially if they're not there because there's a hurt or a heartache or a sick family member or whatever there might be. So those do's and don'ts may be helpful, but I think the primary principle is this: whoever shows up deserves to get your best. And when they get your best, you build a friend. And when you build a friendship, you get to lead people.
It's a good principle of group life to be in the habit of making everything an opportunity anyway. I mean, we hold God as sovereign, so he's not surprised by anything that happens. You have to go into every encounter, every group meeting with that in mind. It doesn't have anything to do with your leadership. I mean that could be in play, but that is beside the point. The fact is, you have people there. They came for a reason, and it needs to be honored.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't need to be come out of a sense of, I'm going to use the word obligation. I mean, you are obliged to continue, but it needs to come out of that sense of sharing and leadership and group life and transformation and edification more than anything else. And so if you just hold those things true and hold those as your objective, it really shouldn't matter. But all that's to say, I know when I've been in these situations, man, it's hard. I'm going to be honest. It's hard not to beat yourself up. Like, I didn't contact people. You know, I didn't do a good job last week, and so they don't see the value in this meeting, or there's something else going on. Maybe, you know, what are they saying when I'm not around? There's a lot of those things that, and really what I've learned is you've got to put all that out. It really, ultimately, it doesn't matter anyway, and so you've got to do the job that you have agreed to do.
You know, Brian, a friend of ours, Lyman Coleman, the kind of the father of the groups movement in America in some ways, he would remind us, if he were sitting here, I think, that the smaller the number of people, the more intimate and substantial a conversation you're going to have. He would celebrate, I think, the opportunity to get up close and personal with people, and we should too.
Yeah, I wonder if the other people would celebrate Lyman's opportunity to get up and close. You and I both know Lyman. He's a little alternative. But, yeah, he is a great, great man. If those of you that don't know, he is, to a degree, the, at least with the kind of conversation we're having, the father of the current small group movement to some extent, wouldn't you say?
I would definitely say that, yes.
Yeah, and you and I have been around him a lot, and I would consider him a friend. Well, that's going to wrap it up for us on episode 18. Rick, great job. Really good to have Ken here. I suspect we will have Ken Brady back on the show.
I hope so. He always brings substantial stuff.
And to Katie Mosby and Joel Farbman and Don Smith, thank you for those wonderful tweets that we were able to incorporate into the show. We'd like to thank our sponsor once again, smallgroup.com, and producer Drew Porterfield. We haven't mentioned Drew before and the work that he does to take out all of our mistakes and the pauses and I didn't mean that. So appreciate you, Drew.